Good morning. Hope everyone is doing well this morning. Earlier this year, we began a series called Abraham, in which we looked at some interactions that God had with a man named Abraham. And the reason that these interactions are important is because in the Bible, God has chosen to show the world what he is like through people. So when you look through the Bible, what we find is rather than just a bunch of facts and rules, what we actually find is a bunch of stories about interactions that God had with real people like you and me. And there are certain people throughout history that God has used in specific ways to show us specific things about God. And one of these people is a guy named Abraham. So we spent 7 weeks looking at the life of Abraham. And after 7 weeks, I told you that we were concluding our series on Abraham. Which is true, we will not be looking at the life of Abraham anymore. Instead, we will be looking at the lives of Abraham's son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. So for the next 5 weeks, our series called Abraham is now called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see what I did there? Now the reason that we're doing this is because, like we've said before, all throughout the Bible, we find God introducing himself like this. God says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. It's as if God is saying, if you want to know about me and what I am like, then you need to look at guys like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And by looking at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, people like you and me begin to learn what God is like, what we are like, and how God deals with people like us. So if you have a Bible with you this morning, you can turn to Genesis chapter 26. That is where we're going to be studying today, Genesis chapter 26, because in chapter 26, we will turn our attention from Abraham to his son Isaac. If you don't have a Bible with you today, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we'll put all the scripture up on the screen for you. But as you are turning there, let me fill you in on what is happening in the life of Abraham since we left off. The last time that we studied together, we found Abraham taking his teenage son Isaac up to a mountain in order to sacrifice him in obedience to God. You remember this story? For 3 days, Abraham agonized over God's command to sacrifice his only son Isaac on an altar. And ultimately, Abraham trusted God and was willing to do whatever God asked of him, even something that seemed that he couldn't understand completely. So he took his son Isaac. He took him up the mountain, he laid him on an altar, and he raised his knife to kill him. And then at the last minute, as Abraham was about to take the life of his only son, God intervened and provided a ram to sacrifice instead of his son. And then we find out that God was never actually going to let Abraham kill his only son, Isaac. It was just a test, but Abraham's willingness and obedience showed his growing faith and trust in God. That is the last event that we studied together about Abraham. Now, I have always wondered what that event on the mountain was like for Isaac the son. I wonder if what happened on that mountain became a family story that Isaac brought up often. Sitting around the dinner table years later, maybe Isaac says, hey, remember that one time that dad tried to kill me, but God stopped him? I always wondered how Abraham explained to Isaac what was actually happening on that mountain. I remember when I was 13, my parents informed my brother and I that we would be moving from our home in California across the country to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And as a kid, I remembered moving as a violent departure from everything that I had known that seemed to come completely out of the blue. I remember thinking, what is Pennsylvania? Isn't that where Dracula lives? And then years later, as an adult, I remember asking my parents, what was going on when we moved to Pittsburgh? How did that happen? How did you make that decision? What was going on in our lives back then? Because as I got older and experienced life a little bit, I had a newfound appreciation and understanding for making decisions like that. I wonder, as Isaac got older, if he ever sat down with his father Abraham and asked him, hey dad, what was going on when we went up the mountain that one time you tried to kill me? How did that happen? What was going on in our lives then? How did you make that decision? What was happening then? And I wonder how Abraham explained to his son Isaac all that God had done in their lives. Maybe Abraham said to his son Isaac, if you really want to understand what happened on the mountain, then I need to tell you about some things that happened long before that. I always wondered how Isaac learned about God. Because somewhere along the way, Isaac learned about God, and it probably came from his father, Abraham. And what was unique about the God of his father, Abraham, was that Abraham didn't just know about God. Abraham knew God. In fact, the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Abraham was a friend of God. Now, in the world that Abraham and Isaac were a part of, this was something that was radically different. To talk about God like you could know him and relate to him. Most people in their world worship many different gods, and these gods would never be considered friends. They wouldn't even be considered friendly. The gods were things that you feared, something that you avoided, something that you appeased. But when we learn about Abraham, we are introduced to a God who is nothing like that. This God came to Abraham first. This God made the first move. This God approached him. This God singled Abraham out. And the reason that God did it was to bless Abraham. Not to get him in trouble, not to punish him for his mistakes, not to make him feel guilty about not being perfect, but this God was a God who loved Abraham and acted on Abraham's behalf without Abraham doing anything to deserve it whatsoever. I wonder what it was like when Abraham explained to his son Isaac how his interactions with this God began. Maybe he said, "Isaac, here's how it all started. One day, out of nowhere, this God came to me and he said, 'I will make of you a great nation, Abraham, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the world shall be blessed.'" And maybe Isaac stopped him and asked, "Dad, wait a minute, you didn't do anything? You didn't give him anything? You didn't make any deals with him. God just promised you all of that, and you didn't have to do anything." And Abraham was like, "I know. I thought it was too good to be true, too. He just told me to trust him. Isaac, this God is different than anything we could ever imagine." I wonder how many conversations Abraham had with his son Isaac, explaining all the things that God had done in their lives. And just like you and me, just like we learn about what God is like by reading these interactions from the life of Abraham, Isaac also learned about what God was like from hearing about how God interacted with his father, Abraham. Maybe every year on his birthday, Isaac heard all about how God keeps his promises. Every year on my birthday, my mom says the same exact thing. She calls me early in the morning and she says, "Dusty, 35 years ago today, we were headed to the hospital." I wonder what Isaac's mom, Sarah, said to him every year on his birthday. "35 years ago today, Isaac, I was 90, and 90-year-old ladies don't have babies. But God made a promise that I was going to be your mother, and this God keeps his promises, Isaac." I wonder about all the ways that Isaac came to learn about the God of Abraham. And the reason that I have to wonder is because the book of Genesis doesn't tell us about those interactions. In fact, after the Abraham sacrificing Isaac story in Genesis chapter 22, the book of Genesis fast forwards through a whole lot of life really quickly. In chapter 23, we learn that Isaac's mother Sarah dies at a very old age. In chapter 24, the story focuses on Isaac's future wife, Rebecca. In chapter 25, we learn that Isaac's dad, Abraham, also passes away. And then we learn that Isaac becomes the father of twin boys. And when the boys are born, he is now 60 years old. So as we read through the book of Genesis, all of a sudden, Isaac goes from a teenager to an old man, and we don't learn much of anything about what was going on in his life. In fact, when it comes to Isaac, there is only really one chapter in the book of Genesis where Isaac is the main character. In all the other stories involving Isaac, somebody else is the main character, either his dad or his son. But the only chapter that is all about Isaac is Genesis chapter 26. And when you read that chapter, it doesn't seem to be teaching us very much. At first glance, Genesis chapter 26 looks like one of those geography chapters. Isaac lived here, and then he moved there, and then he moved over there. So when I first read this chapter, my initial response was, this is the only chapter about Isaac? How in the world am I going to preach a sermon about this? Maybe I could skip it and nobody will notice. But after a closer look, I think there are some things that the life of Isaac can teach us. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter 26. Chapter 26 begins like this. It says, there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. And I will bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. Now here in chapter 26, we see Isaac interacting with God on his own. Isaac's mother and father have passed away. Isaac has a wife. He's got some kids. He's branched out. He's building a life of his own. And one of the questions that Isaac faces as he forges this new life is this. Where does God fit in my life? You see, for most of Isaac's life, his experience of God was always associated with his father, Abraham. Everything he knew about God was connected to his father. Everything he had experienced of God was connected to his father. But as he branches out and becomes his own man, as he begins to build this life of his own, Isaac faces an important crossroad. Is the God of his father going to be his God? Is the God of Abraham going to be the God of Isaac? Now, God's answer to this question is very clear. God appears to Isaac and says, Isaac, I promise that I will be with you. Isaac, I promise that I will bless you. And Isaac, I promise that everything that I was to your father, I will also be to you, Isaac. And the only thing that God requires of Isaac is to trust him, to follow him. God says, Isaac, don't go to Egypt. Stay right where you're at. I have plans for your life. So Isaac is faced with the decision as to whether or not he is going to place his trust in God for himself. Now, I think this decision is not unique to Isaac. I think that every one of us at one point in our lives or another has to answer the question, where does God fit in my life? Am I going to trust God for myself? Because for many of us, like Isaac, our experience and understanding of God didn't begin with ourselves. Maybe like Isaac, you were born into it. That's my story. My dad is a pastor. I literally spent my whole childhood in a church. I was so familiar with church that I will confess, I knew where they kept the communion grape juice, and my younger brother and I, we may have helped ourselves a time or two to a Tuesday afternoon communion session. But my initial understanding of God and my initial experiences of God were shaped by my childhood. Now, maybe for you it's different. Maybe your understanding of God didn't come from your childhood, but maybe you have been shaped by some people or some experiences of God throughout your life. And we'll be honest, not all people and not all experiences are positive. So maybe you have an understanding of God that is not exactly positive. But the thing is, your bad experience might not be an accurate portrayal of what God is really like. And those people who have shaped your view of God, they might not be the best examples either. Because when we read the Bible, what we find out is that God doesn't operate like we do, does he? God doesn't go back on his promises like we do. God doesn't use people for his own good like we do. God doesn't hold grudges or kick people when they're down like we do. God doesn't write people off or place them in categories like we do. But the only way that you could ever know that that is true for sure is to see it for yourself. Here in chapter 26, Isaac must decide if he is going to trust God for himself. Now, trusting God is a process. There are certain parts of our lives that we are very trusting with, and then there are other parts of our lives that we are not so trusting with. And sometimes the stuff that happens in our lives causes us to react in certain ways and to do certain things that show where our trust actually is. So Isaac begins to trust God for himself, But then something happens in his life, circumstances arise that cause him to act in such a way where it reveals that his trust in God is still a work in progress. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Verse 6, it says this. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say "my wife," thinking, "lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance." This again, if you remember in our study of Abraham, Isaac's father had this really weird habit of lying and telling people that his wife was actually his sister. Abraham did this multiple times throughout his life, and it now seems that Isaac, his son, has adopted this same behavior. And again, this seems weird to us, doesn't it? To lie and tell people that your wife is your sister. But before we make fun of Isaac, consider why he is doing this in the first place. This verse says that Isaac was afraid. Afraid of what? Well, Isaac has just found himself in an unfamiliar place, and the circumstances of his life and of his future are uncertain. Isaac doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He doesn't know what's going to happen to his family. He's unsure about how his life is going to work out, and all of that uncertainty has caused him to fear, which is completely understandable. Because how many of us have ever been anxious and afraid about the uncertain parts of our lives? You're a bunch of liars. The answer is every single one of us get anxious and afraid about the uncertain parts of our lives. And it also says here that not only did Isaac fear, but it says that Isaac started thinking. And I don't know about you, but for me, fear and thinking are not a good combo in my life. Sometimes the stuff that I think about when I'm anxious and afraid lead me to do dumb things. Have you ever done some really dumb things because you were afraid and anxious about the uncertain things in your life? You people who are younger than I am might not understand this, but years ago, there was a big uncertainty called Y2K. Everybody was convinced that on January 1st, when the calendar was going to change from the year 1999 to 2000, something bad was going to happen, and life as we know it was going to end. So we all went out, and we bought generators, and bottled water, and guns, because we always buy guns in America. And you know what happened? Nothing happened. But we were very anxious and afraid, weren't we? Our fear and anxiety about the uncertain parts of our lives can cause us to do regrettable things. Like buy an end-of-the-world gas-powered generator, or tell people that your wife is your sister. Ultimately, the way that Isaac handled this situation showed that he didn't completely trust that God could handle this part of his life. So he took matters into his own hands, he hatched a terrible plan, and if you read the rest of the paragraph, it created more of a mess in his life. But this incident in Isaac's life raises another question for us to consider. How do you handle the uncertain parts of your life? Because every single one of us are going to face parts of our lives that are uncertain, and these uncertainties are going to make us fear and be anxious. And it's not wrong to be afraid, and it's not wrong to have fear, but what we do with that fear and that anxiety, how we handle those uncertainties in our lives, reveal a lot about where we have placed our trust. And when it comes to the uncertain parts of our lives, God says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now think about this. The same God who was a friend of Abraham tells you and me that he cares about every single thing that's happening in your life and mine. Everything. The big things, the little things, the uncertain things, whatever it is that's going in your life that causes you to be anxious and afraid, God says, bring all of that to me because I care about you. So the answer to the question, how do you handle the uncertain parts of your life? The answer is trust God. But if you're anything like me, that sounds great and fine and wonderful until you're the person who's right in the middle of the uncertainty, right? Whenever I am the one who is afraid and anxious and uncertain in that moment, I want to know more than just trust God. I want to know how exactly am I supposed to trust God? What am I supposed to do? How do I do that, right? So, how do you trust God when life is uncertain? I think the life of Isaac also provides for us an answer to this question. And the answer is, go to the wells. Stick with me. Hopefully this will make sense. In the second half of chapter 26, many years have passed by now. And in this time, things have gone really, really well for Isaac. But as it is with life, nothing lasts forever. And Isaac's peaceful life is again filled with conflict and turmoil and uncertainty. But it appears that Isaac has grown in his trust in God. And this time, he handles the uncertainty in his life differently than he did before. And I think that Isaac's growing trust can be seen through wells. Yes, holes in the ground where you get water, kind of wells. In the second half of chapter 26, the author of Genesis mentions wells seven different times. Seven different times in half of a chapter. Now, you don't have to go to seminary to learn that when somebody says something seven times in a row, it might be important. So I spent a whole lot of time wondering, what is the deal with these wells? Well, here is what chapter 26 tells us about the wells. In verse 18, we read, Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham, and Isaac gave them the names that his father had given them. So what we learn right here is this. One, Abraham dug a whole bunch of wells back in his day. Two, these wells had been stopped up and buried by the Philistines. Three, Isaac now comes across these very same wells and reopens them. And then four, not only did Isaac reopen the wells, but he gave these wells the very same names that his father had given them. You see all that? Now, what kind of names did Abraham give these wells? Well, number one, well, number 16, well, number 42, what were the names? Well, later on in the chapter, we see that Isaac starts digging new wells of his own. And when Isaac digs those wells, here is how Isaac names the wells. In verse 18, it says, but when Isaac's servants dug in the valley, they found a well there, a well of spring water, and the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. So Isaac called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Now this word Esek, it means contention. So when Isaac digs a new well, he gives the well a name that represents what was going on in his life when he dug that well. And this isn't the only time that he does this. In this chapter alone, Isaac digs three different wells, and he names every single one of them according to what was happening when he dug it. One of the names was called contention. One of the wells was called strife. And one of the wells was called God has made room for us. So, not only did these wells provide water, but every well also provided a record of what was happening in his life, and more importantly, every well provided a record of what God was doing in his life. Do you see that? Now, where do you think Isaac learned to name the wells like this? Maybe from his father Abraham? When you read through the life of Abraham, one of the things that we notice is that anytime God did something significant in Abraham's life, Abraham remembered what God had done by leaving something permanent in that place. When you read through Abraham's life, what you find is that sometimes when God did something, he built an altar. And sometimes he planted a tree, and then sometimes he dug a well. But all of these things served as lasting reminders of what God had done there. One of the commands that God frequently gives his people all throughout the Bible is to remember. Whenever they're freaking out and fearful and anxious about the stuff that's happening in their lives, whenever they're uncertain about what's happening in their future, God often tells his people to remember what has happened in their past. Because in remembering the past, they are reminded of what God is like and all the ways that God has acted in their previous times of need. And when we remember what God has done in the past, it changes how we handle what's happening in the present. Let me say that again. When we remember what God has done in the past, it changes how we handle what is happening in the present. When our lives get uncertain and we're afraid and anxious, what we normally do is react. We panic, we become overwhelmed, and then we make bad decisions. That's what Isaac used to do. At the beginning of the chapter, when his life got scary, Isaac reacted with a terrible plan. But now, years later, rather than reacting, Isaac remembers. He goes to the wells. Because the wells are reminders of everything that God is and all the things that God has done. And by remembering rather than reacting, Isaac handles this uncertain, fearful, anxious part of his life very differently. And this time, Isaac trusts God, and he does so by remembering all that God has done in the past. At the end of this chapter, we find out that all the scary, uncertain parts of Isaac's life get resolved. And in response to all of this, we read this at the very end of the chapter. It says, "The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you, Isaac.' So Isaac built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. And there Isaac's servants dug a well." So God came through for Isaac. He was with Isaac every step of the way, just like God said he would. And in response to all this, Isaac worships God, and then he digs another well. Isaac is saying, "I don't ever want to forget what God has done here. So dig a well, because one day I'm going to need to remember what happened right here." Do you see how Isaac handles the uncertain parts of his life? By going to the wells, by remembering what God has done in the past. Do you see how these wells help us to trust God even in the hard parts of life? I have a well in my life that I go to often. It's not a real well, it's a memory. And it's not even a good memory. It's actually the worst day of my life. And I remember that day vividly. I remember every detail about that day. I remember what was happening. I remember how I felt. And I remember this day often. Not because I love depressing myself, but because when I am overwhelmed and fearful and anxious about the stuff that's going on in my life right now, I remember that day. Because on that day, I couldn't even imagine ever getting through that. On that day, I couldn't imagine anything good ever coming from that. But remembering that day reminds me of all of the things that God has done in my life to get me to this day. And when I remember everything that God has done since that day, I begin to trust that if God can do that, then he can surely handle whatever it is that I'm facing today. If God can get me through that, then I will trust him to get me through this. That is a well that I go to often. A well that reminds me of God's faithfulness. A well that helps me to trust God when life gets crazy and hard. Do you have any wells that you go to? Tangible reminders of how God has proved himself to be trustworthy in your past. Memories that cause you to respond to the hard parts of life by trusting that if God can do that, then surely he can handle this. Now, when it comes to wells, there's another story in the New Testament of an interaction between Jesus and a woman at a well. And this woman comes to the well to get water just like she does multiple times a day, every single day, because that's how you get through life. You got to go to the wells. But at this well, Jesus says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." And what Jesus is telling this woman, which she doesn't understand at first, and what Jesus is telling us right here, is that Jesus came into the world to be a permanent well in our lives. A well that never runs dry, a well that never gets buried, a well that we can always come back to. Because in the very same way that the wells of Abraham reminded Isaac that if God can do that, surely he can handle this, so also, every time that we look at Jesus, we are reminded, if God would do that, then surely he can handle this. Because every time we look at Jesus, every time we go to that well, we are reminded of a God who loves each and every one of us so much that he would do anything for us. Even send Jesus to pay a debt that we earned. Even send Jesus to take the punishment for sins that we committed. And if God loved you enough to do that, what do you think he's going to do with whatever it is that you're facing right now? Because of Jesus, we are reminded that we can trust God with our lives, even when it's hard. Because of Jesus, we are reminded that we can cast all our anxiety on him because he really cares for you, to the point where he would give his son to die to save you and me. That's how much he cares. That is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Did you see that in the life of Isaac? Will you stand with me as I pray for us? God, we thank you that you love us so much, that you were not indifferent, that you came into our lives because of your love for us, a love that you had for us that was not dependent on us whatsoever, that you tell us that you came and acted on our behalf while we were still your enemies. What kind of love is that? God, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent us Jesus to do what we could not. We thank you that through his life and his sacrifice and his resurrection, our sins have been paid for and forever forgotten. We thank you for that, Lord. And God, we thank you that more than just saving us from our sins, you change us to become more like you, that you have given us the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to live inside each of us. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would begin to show us all the ways that we can trust you every single day. God, I pray that when the circumstances of our lives cause us to fear and to be anxious, God, I pray that you would remind us of the wells, those times in our past when you have proven yourself to be trustworthy, those times in our congregation where you've answered our prayers. God, I pray that we would look to Jesus and be reminded that if you are a God who would do that, then surely you would handle this. God, we thank you that you are a God who is unchanging. We thank you that you are a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That the God that you've been to Isaac and Abraham and us is the God that you will be tomorrow and the next day and the next day. God, we thank you. We thank you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.